you that which you have for us. So God, I pray for clarity of thought, clarity of speech. I pray, God, you'd help me to be a faithful vessel just simply to deliver to your people this morning that which you have laid upon my heart. God, I pray that you would be honored and glorified by everything that's said and everything that's done in this place now. We do pray especially, should there be one today that's come into our midst that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, does not know for sure that they've been born again by the Spirit of God, that, Father, in your love and compassion, you deal with their heart today. And God, though I might not humanly say the words that are necessary for their ears to hear, that, Father, your Spirit might take something that's said this morning and examine their hearts and show them their need for Jesus Christ in their heart and in their life. And for, Father, for we that are saved, may you encourage us, may you challenge us. Father, may you remind us of the wonderful love and compassion that you had for us by giving your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in our place for our sins on Calvary's cross. Bless your word to each and every heart by the power of your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 12, verse 12 to verse number 16, gives us an account that is listed in all four of the Gospels. If you know anything about your New Testament, about the Gospels, you know that that's noteworthy because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John often gave different accounts of different events. Even the miracles that we've been studying on Wednesday nights here at Bible Baptist Church, sometimes those miracles are recorded by just one of those gospel writers. Sometimes two of them recorded the same event. A few times, three of them, and only one time did all four of them write about the same miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. So God used those four gospel writers to give us a complete picture of the story of Jesus Christ while he was down here on earth for 33 and a half years. And this account that's listed in John chapter 12 is also found in Matthew chapter 21, Mark chapter 11, Luke chapter 19, as well as John chapter 12. It's a story, it's an account that God wants us to pay attention to, because he repeated it or recorded it four times. It's interesting when you read those four gospel accounts and their placement in each gospel. Matthew chapter 21, and out of 28 chapters, we're in chapter 21, so that's basically the end of the book. Mark chapter 11 out of 16. Luke chapter 19 out of 24 chapters. Here, John chapter 12 out of 21. And yet, from John 12 to John chapter 21, everything that happened in that happened within about a week's time. So it's a condensed description of what happened in this day in John chapter 12 when Jesus rode on the back of that donkey into Jerusalem to the praise of the multitude. Now, we traditionally call this day Palm Sunday. The reason we do, if you look there in John chapter 12, as you see on verse number 13, it said at the end of verse 12, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him. So we call this Palm Sunday because 1 week before the resurrection of Christ, many refer to this as the Holy Week, and each of the days listed in the Gospels, you can trace each day as the Lord is heading toward Calvary and setting his eyes toward the cross. But they call this the Holy Week, and the beginning of this Holy Week is this event where Jesus rides into Jerusalem to the praise of the people. And there is much to be gleaned and much to be learned from this one special event. And this morning I want to give you five things about this event that will help, if the right word is, educate us about what was going on that day. It's so easy to blow past some of the things that happened in the Bible. You look at this account, John chapter 12, verse 12 to verse 16. That's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses. And when you're reading your Bible and you read John chapter 12 and you start out with Jesus, with Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and you're reading that story, and it takes you about 12, 11 verses into it, then you get to 5 verses about this and you kind of get through it very quickly. But it's amazing in the Bible how much information God puts in such little space. And sometimes we just need to slow down when we're reading. Pay attention to what we're reading. And feed upon that which we're reading. The Bible said the man is blessed that meditates in his word day and night. The Bible's not just written to be read through quickly, but to be read through and absorbed. And so this morning, as we look at these five verses, let's try to glean something from it that is true and historically accurate from that day 2,000 years ago. And yet at the same time, very practical for us today. And again, that's the wonderful thing about the Word of God. It's unlike any other book the world's ever seen. Because it can not only tell us the history of what happened in the past, but it gives a practical application. It gives us some insight into human behavior in 2025. Look at the story here in John chapter 12, if you would. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, that's the feast of the Passover, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt." Verse 14 and 15. Can I tell you point number one? I want you to see the fulfilled prophecy. The fulfilled prophecy. You notice it says in verse number 14, when he had found a young ass and sat thereon, as it is written. You read that so many times in the Bible. As it is written. You know what that's doing? That's taking you back to a previous place in Scripture where it was predicted, it was prophesied, it was promised that some event would take place. That's a monumental thing in the Word of God. That the Bible, years before any certain event, could predict with detail exactly what was going to happen. Now, we're not talking about an astrologer. We're not talking about Nostradamus or somebody that could take a wild guess and get fairly close. We're talking about the precious Word of God that comes from the God of all creation, the God who is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending, and knows everything inside and out. He knows your down sitting and your uprising, the psalmist said. He knows the thoughts and intents of your heart, Hebrews chapter 4 tells us. Here is a God that knows everything about us, and yet still he loves us. What a wonderful God. You know, if the person sitting closest to you right now knew the deepest recesses of your heart, they'd move back a pew. They'd move up a pew. And now you're looking at the person sitting next to you thinking, "What's the matter with you?" And they're looking at you and saying, "What's the matter with you?" All right? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I'm sorry, I know this isn't a Joel Osteen kind of message this morning. But the truth of the matter is, we are all depraved and we're all outside of God's perfect nature, and yet God knows that and loves us in spite of that. What a wonderful God we have. The gods that other people serve, the gods that other people worship, don't love them in spite of their faults. They make demands upon them because of their faults. But our God put all of those faults on his own Son, Jesus Christ, on Calvary's cross, and had him bear all those sins and iniquities and faults on our behalf, so that by our faith in him, we could have the forgiveness of our sins. What a wonderful God. It says in verse number 14, "And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written." And then here's what was written: "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt." Why don't you keep your place there, if you wouldn't, John, and find the book of Zechariah. All right? The book of Zechariah. And if I can give you some help, it's the second to last book in the Old Testament. That'll make it easy, right? The second to last book in the Old Testament, right before Malachi, is the book of Zechariah. And look at Zechariah chapter 9. If you ever have difficulty reading these prophetical books or these minor prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, Zephaniah, all these guys. Just keep this thought in mind. They're all writing about this future event where Christ comes to sit on the throne of David and rule and reign from Jerusalem. And if when you're reading those minor prophets, you keep that thought foremost, you'll understand what's going on there. And here in Zechariah chapter 9, look if you would at verse number 9, here's where it was written. This is what John said in John chapter 12. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Here is a prediction given in Zechariah chapter 9 in the Old Testament, second to the last book of the Old Testament, that is now being fulfilled on this day in Matthew chapter 21, Mark chapter 11, Luke chapter 19, John chapter 12. It's being fulfilled in that day. It was predicted, prophesied, promised in Zechariah chapter 9. Now, Zechariah chapter 9 was not written 5 days before John chapter 12. It was not written 5 years before John chapter 12. It was written in 483 B.C. So if you'll allow me some liberty, I'll round it off to 500. And tell you that 500 years before this was fulfilled in John chapter 12, the Bible told you it was going to happen. 500 years. You know what 500 years was to us? That would be the 1500s. Anybody here remember the 1500s? The 1500s, you know what that is? That's ancient. That's a long, long, long time ago. So to put it in perspective, if somebody were to write about some great event that was going to happen tomorrow, and I'm not talking about, you know, it's going to rain, or there's going to be an earthquake, but I'm talking about something with details, with people and their names and their occurrences and what's going to happen and where it's going to happen and all that. If somebody could write that stuff about tomorrow in the 1500s, wouldn't you pay attention? Wouldn't you make note of it? Wouldn't you want to know what else they said was going to happen? Well, folks, you got a whole book full of that right there in front of you in your lap right now. Because that's what that book is. It is a prophetical book. I heard a preacher this week, Brother Bill, you were with me. Heard a preacher this week, I didn't get it written down, he talked too fast. Can you imagine a preacher that talks too fast? So fast that you can't write down everything he says. What kind of preacher is that? I've been accused of that a few times. But he told us, he gave us numbers about how many verses in the Bible are prophetic and what percentage of those verses in the Bible. And it was a very high number. Because much of the Bible is written about historical events, but even in the historical events, they talk about prophetical events. Because can I tell you what was fulfilled in John chapter 12 that was written about 500 years before that is going to happen again in the future for us yet today. There is a trifold promise there. One in Zechariah, one in John 12, and one in Revelation chapter 19. That hasn't happened yet. That's that prophecy fulfilled. I would challenge you to read your Bible every day. Find out what's going to happen. Find out what the future holds. Find out what things are important and what things are unimportant. We get so focused on the temporary, so worried and distraught about what 10 years from now we will have completely forgotten. And yet in front of us we have a book that tells us what's going to happen 100 years from now and 1,000 years from now and throughout all of eternity. Let's get our focus right. In John chapter 12 we read first of all about a fulfilled prophecy. Look back there if you would with me to verse number 13. And I know I'm kind of going backwards from verse 14 to 15 to verse 13, but I want you to see, secondly, the phrasing of the praise. That's kind of a tricky point, but you'll understand what I mean as I explain it. The phrasing of the praise. Not only is Jesus now sitting on the back of a donkey, riding into Jerusalem while those are waving palm leaves over him. Palm leaves to the Jew was a sign of victory. That's why they used the palm leaves. Some of their coinage in ancient Israel had palm leaves on it because it was an indication of their great victories over their enemies and over their nemesis. And so they're waving the palm leaves as Jesus is riding on that donkey into Jerusalem. And here's the praise that they're giving in verse number 13. Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. What a wonderful thing to give praise to Jesus Christ. These people were not afraid to do it. It said up in verse number 12, on the next day, much people. We'll get into this in a moment, but Matthew in his account says multitudes. Then he says multitude, then he says multitudes, and then he says a very great multitude. The crowd grew. The crowd got bigger as Jesus was riding into Jerusalem, and more people were coming around. And what were they shouting? What were they talking about? They're giving praise to God. How often do you and I give praise to God? How publicly do we give praise to God? Don't make it an issue of mob mentality. Well, when everybody else does it, I'll do it too. Be the oddball. Be the one that says glory to God when nobody else is saying it. Be the one that says praise the Lord when everybody else is saying anything else that happens. When we talk about an answer to prayer, when we talk about God's working in our life, don't be afraid, not just among the saints of God, but among people out there. Let them hear you give praise to God with your lips. And these were shouting and saying, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. I want you to look at something with me, and we'll try to do this quickly. But look back at Matthew chapter 21 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 9. John told us that they said, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Matthew says in verse number 9, again, here's where we see the multitude in verse 8, the multitudes in verse 9. And he says in verse 9, and the multitudes that went before that followed saying, Hosanna, to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Matthew kind of adds a few more words to what John told us was said. John simply said, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Matthew says he said, Hosanna to the Son of David. Now, Matthew had a particular reason for doing that. Matthew's gospel was focused on Jesus being their king, the Son of David. But his ears picked up something John's ears didn't pick up. He heard something John didn't hear. The same day and the same events, Matthew heard something John didn't hear, and that's not unusual. That's why the Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. When something happens down here on earth, an accident, a tragedy, they don't want just one person's account, they want many people's account. Why? Because different people saw different things that stood out to them. And Matthew, what Matthew had, somebody says this, well, look, Matthew said he said that, John said he said that. It's not word for word exactly the same. Who's right and who's wrong? Yes. They're both right. Because they both picked up what their ears were tuned to. Look, if you would, at Mark. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse number 10. Now, I'm making this easy. We went to Zechariah. That was second to last book in the Old Testament. I didn't have you find Habakkuk. And then we're just simply going through the Gospels. Mark chapter 11, verse number 10. Verse 9, and they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's what John told us. But Mark goes on and says, blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Mark adds a few words that even John and Matthew didn't mention. Why? Because he was paying attention to certain things that were said, certain things that meant something to him. You know what the amazing thing is about the Word of God? I can preach the Word of God to a congregation this size, and you'll go out the door, and somebody will have gotten something that somebody else didn't get. And somebody else will get something that the other one didn't get. You say, what is that? That's God. That's God taking what was in the message for you personally and applying it to you personally. Your needs are not always my needs. My problems are not always your problems. And so God is able to take what is said and speak to different hearts at the same time in different ways. That's our God. Thank God for that God. And here, Matthew, Mark, and John have all heard the same thing, but they all focused on something different because what they heard mattered to them. There's one more we didn't look at. Look at Luke. Luke 19. Luke 19 and verse number 38. Here's what they said. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. All right, that sounds familiar. Peace. That's one the others didn't mention. That's one that was shouted that day, but to Matthew, to Mark, and to John, wasn't the outstanding feature. But to Luke it was. The same Luke that wrote in chapter 1 about the angel saying, peace on earth. You remember that story from the announcing of the birth of Christ? It meant something to Luke. And he says here, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. That sounds like he's rewriting the angel's pronouncement back there in Luke chapter 1. And Luke's ears picked up on that. He said, boy, that sounds familiar. That sounds like the praises the angels gave him. And now the people are giving him the same praise. It was a special blessing to Luke. And so we read in these Gospels the different phrases that each of the Gospel writers picked up. And to each one, it was something different. But they all had the same theme, praise Him. However you want to phrase it, amen, glory to God, hallelujah, praise the Lord, whatever it is, phrase it, but say it. Psalm 63, you need not turn there, but maybe you want to write the reference down. Psalm 63 and verse number 3 says this, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Is God's loving kindness better than life? Can you imagine life without His loving kindness? Life without God? Oh, how the unbeliever and the unsaved struggle in this world because they have no peace, no comfort. You and I have that. So use our lips to give glory to God. We need to use our lips to praise Him. Not just when we come to church and say, praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer, but praise Him when you go out the doors. Praise Him to those that don't normally hear Him praised. That'll make an impression upon them. That'll let them know you've got something they don't have. Giving praise. Back to John chapter 12, if you would. The fulfilled prophecy, the phrasing of the praise. Then thirdly, the Pharisees' problem. The Pharisees' problem. Now I said go back to John 12, but go back to Luke now. That I've turned you away from Luke to John, go back to Luke. Luke chapter 19. Luke is the only one that records this particular scenario in this triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 19 and verse number 39, We saw verse 38, blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Verse 39, and some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. You know what the Pharisees said about those that were praising the Lord? Tell them to be quiet. Tell them to shut their mouths. Tell them to be silent. Master, rebuke thy disciples. You know, the attitude of the world today is they don't want to hear the Lord glorified. They don't want to hear Jesus praised. But you and I should not succumb to what society wants around us. We should be bold in our proclamation of praise to God, regardless of the circumstances and regardless of those that are around us. And I know sometimes it's hard to do. You're in company of family or friends or work associates or schoolmates, whatever it might be, and there's no thought of God in their heart or their life. And something is said in conversation that your normal reaction would be praise the Lord, but you stifle it for fear of what they might say. The Pharisees said, Master, tell thy disciples to be quiet. Tell them to be silent. Tell them not to give you praise. How do you think Jesus is going to react to that? Well, verse number 39, rebuke thy disciples in verse 40, and he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. That sounds awful unrealistic to me. The stones would cry out. Since when do stones have the human quality of a mouth and a voice? But you know what the Lord's picturing for us? That all creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now, according to Romans. And that even the stones and the things of nature right now know that God is worthy and deserving of praise. And just as the angels were mesmerized by Jesus departing heaven and coming down to earth to take upon himself the form of a servant and be crucified on a cross, and the angels were scratching their head wondering what's going on here, so all of creation looks at mankind and says, how can you not praise him? The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. How can you not praise him? And Jesus said, if these should hold their mouth, the rocks, the rivers, the hills, the caves would cry out in praise to God. One day they will. One day all creation will give praise to God. Can I encourage you, get a head start? Start on it right now. Beat the stones to it, okay? And start giving him the praise. The Pharisees' problem. Now we go back to John chapter 12, and I mean it this time. And I'm hesitant to point this out, and yet it's a truth. We see the fulfilled prophecy. We see the phrasing of the praise, and I'd like to just leave it there. We see the Pharisees' problem. But then number four, we see the fickleness of the people. The fickleness of the people. If there's anything you'll learn in life is that people are fickle. And they'll rise with the tide and go out with the tide. That's the general consensus of society today. Rise and fall on circumstances and situations that affect life. And these people at that day, many of them were no different. You realize, if we can say it this way, those disciples back there, Peter, James, and John, those great disciples, put their pants on just like everybody else does, one leg at a time. And I don't want to demean their character or bring them down. They were chosen by the Lord to be his disciples, but you realize they were just average men. They were fishermen. They were uneducated. Now, the only thing they had going for them is they spent 3.5 years with the Lord. That'll do something to you. But many of these people right now that are saying, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Can I tell you this? That before we turn too many pages in this book, they're saying, give us Barabbas. Crucify Christ. Not all of the same people, but many of the same people. Because while he's riding into Jerusalem and the crowd is swelling and the mob mentality is going in their favor, and these Jewish people are watching who they hope to be their Messiah riding into Jerusalem, he's going to go in there, he's going to cast out all the Romans, he's going to sit down on the throne of David, he's going to put the scepter in his hand, and we are going to have peace on earth, goodwill toward men. But he rides in, and 6 days later, he's no closer to being the king than he was the day he rode in there. And the people that were praising him are now blaming him. Don't give us this man. Give us Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a thief. He was taken in the insurrection, the Bible tells us. He was an evil guy. And yet they chose him over the same ones, some of the same ones that were singing his praises are now blaming him. You know how I know that happens? Because I talk to people all the time to whom it's happened. Preacher, I used to go to church, but then something bad happened. And God, I don't know why God allowed this to happen or why God did this. You know what that is? That's the fickleness of the people. You want to take the good, but you don't want any of the bad. Can I tell you this, believer, and I know most of you know this. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, he forgave your sins. He changed your soul. He changed your eternal destination. He filled you with the Holy Spirit of God. You are regenerated. You are born again. Your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. But that doesn't mean your tire's not going to go flat tomorrow. Doesn't mean the transmissions, I don't know why I'm picking on cars right now. Doesn't mean your transmission's not going to go out. Doesn't mean the electric won't go out. Doesn't mean you're not going to have health problems, family problems, financial problems. God didn't promise to eliminate all those things. The old song says, I didn't promise you a rose garden. Sometimes I think he did because there's a lot of thorns in it. But don't let the difficulties turn your praise into complaint. Don't let the things that happen to you steal your joy. Oh, if there's any better example of that, there couldn't be one than Job himself. With all that he went through that none of us will ever conceive or imagine. And yet the Bible says in all this did not Job sin foolishly or charge God foolishly or sin with his lips. He didn't praise God when he was rich and wealthy and had all that cattle and oxen and all that, and then blame God when things went bad. He praised him all the way through it, and God rewarded him because of it. Don't be one of those fickle people that praises him when everything's going good. Can I tell you? Be a liar. Praise him when it's bad. Now, don't take that first statement out of context. But I'm telling you, when things are not going good, you know, sometimes you can tell when somebody's up or down just by their reaction to the question, how are you doing today? Sometimes they'll say, God's good. It's a real blessing. Sometimes you'll wish you wouldn't have asked the question because you're going to find out how they're doing today. And I'm not saying don't bear one another's burdens and don't have prayer requests and have a, but learn to handle the bad things the same way you handle the good things, with a grain of salt. Because every time you go up on the roller coaster and hit the top, there's only one place to go from there, and that's back down into the next valley. And that's a description of life. Praise him not only when he's sitting on the back of a donkey riding in, but praise him when you don't understand what's going on. Why is he submitting himself to Pontius Pilate? I thought this was our Messiah. I thought he was the one that was going to deliver us. I thought he was going to free us from Roman bondage. I don't understand what's going on. And so I'll blame him. the fickleness of the people. Then lastly, number five, the future promise. The future promise. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt." Notice verse 16. "These things understood not his disciples at the first." Don't you just love that? I enjoy reading the Bible. And I enjoy reading the same stories over and over again. And sometimes, I'm just amazed. The first story that comes to my mind is that of Samson with Delilah. And Delilah trying to sell him out. "Samson, tell me where your great strength lies." And I'm talking to my Bible. "Don't do it, Samson." Samson says, "Well, if you do this with a green wrist, you know, and all this and all that." And I said, "What are you doing?" She tries it. It doesn't work. He gets up and shakes himself and takes the pillars of the beam and carries it out with him. And I'm thinking, all right, good. Then she says another time, "You don't love me. Tell me where your great strength is." "Don't do it, pal." And he tells her, but he doesn't tell her the truth. You know how the story. The third time, he tells her all his heart. And you're thinking, come on, man. Didn't you get it the first time or the second time? And I'm thinking, I want to change this story in the book of Judges, because every time I read it, it ends up the same way. He ends up blind, down there in the stall, treading out corn, because he listened to Delilah. Learn from what you read. Pay attention. You know how many times it tells us that the disciples didn't understand what Jesus said till later? He told them four times, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners and crucified and rise again on the third day. And they didn't get any of it. You know what? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, their ears were all tuned to something. They were tuned to something, but it wasn't that part of what he was explaining. And so they missed it. And it wasn't till afterward, "These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified," you know what that is? That's 40 days later. That's not at his resurrection. That's at his ascension into the clouds. When the two men stood by them and said, "This same Jesus which is taken up shall so come in like manner." When he was glorified, then, oh, that's what that meant. You ever had those Bible moments? I love those Bible moments. When you're reading something, say, oh, that's what that meant. They didn't get it till later. You know what the problem with the Jewish nation is? They're living in ignorance right now, in blindness. Their Messiah came. He came 2,000 years ago, the Son of David, setting up the kingdom of David. He made himself available to them. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They rejected him. So he went back up to heaven, and now the church age is here. And the Jews, according to Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, have been set aside temporarily for this period of time until all things play out down here as the Bible describes them prophetically. And at the end of those things being fulfilled, then the Lord comes back again like he was coming then. He comes with the praise. He comes with the multitudes. He comes with the people. And the Jews see him and say, there he is, that's our Messiah, that's the guy we've been waiting for. See, that first one you told us, that wasn't him, this is him. Riding on a white horse now, coming back with a sword coming out of his mouth, and he's slaying the nations. That's the guy we've been waiting for. And the Bible tells us that he holds up his hands, and they see the nail prints. They realize he did come once before and they rejected him. But he is coming back a second time. And he is going to ride into Jerusalem. He is going to sit down on the seat of David. He is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years in a kingdom on this earth right here. And the Jewish people will be his chosen people, and all nations will serve him. That is the future promise. You can't beat the Bible with a stick. You can, it's going to play out. It's going to be fulfilled. There's nothing you can do to get away from it. You can deny it. You can reject it. You can question it. You can do anything you want to. But it's going to be right and you're going to be wrong. All those that criticize and despise and hate it, they're going to see. When it talks about heaven and hell, it's real. When it talks about saved and lost, it's real. When it talks about forgiveness of sins or rejecting the forgiveness of your sins, it's real. Because Jesus Christ did what the Bible predicted and promised he would do. The triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. 1 week before the resurrection that we'll talk about next Sunday. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.